places. And when I was thinking about this particular lesson of gladly receiving the word, the experiences that I have had, as well as many other gospel preachers here have had, have helped us to realize how important this lesson really is, and this attitude of gladly receiving the word. When you get into various areas of the country and various things that are happening right now, and really in various areas of the world, because I just recently had the opportunity to also talk to a young man coming back from Africa who had been down there for about 3 weeks or so, and I've had the opportunity to talk to Jim O'Connor and others who have been into various foreign fields, and much of the problems that we are facing in the United States, they are now facing overseas because of the infiltration of those from the United States, if nothing else. And so it is so appropriate for us to think about the attitude of those on the day of Pentecost who gladly received the word. And to ask ourselves as we begin this lesson to think about, are we still, if we are Christians, are we gladly receiving the word or still gladly receiving that word? And those here today who may not be members of the Lord's church, who may be contemplating that within your life, think about the attitude of these individuals on the day of Pentecost. Backing up just a little bit in Acts chapter 2, where our lesson will be coming from today, you'll remember that in this section of Scripture that the first gospel sermon, the church is going to be established at this period of time, according to prophecy, on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost that followed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And gathered in Jerusalem at this time, because this is one of the high holy days of the Jews, are literally thousands of Jewish people who have come from all over the world into this portion of Jerusalem, or this portion of Israel, and all around the city of Jerusalem, in order to honor God, at least in their thinking, and by observing this day of Pentecost. And we notice that in the first part of Acts chapter 2, really, as you look down about verses 8 and following, the various areas of the world where these individuals were from. And they are from all over, really, as we look at this. And then they have the opportunity at this time to hear a message from God's Word. This is a very tremendous sermon that is preached here. It is a very thought-provoking sermon. It is a very to-the-point type of sermon. This is what has happened in your lives and what has happened in our lives. And this is where you stand as he talks to these people today. So they are actually hearing this word. But you know, when you look in this particular time frame and where we are right now, as I mentioned, there are literally thousands of individuals gathered in Jerusalem, not counting just those who live in Jerusalem at this time. But you'll notice as you get over into verse 41, that at the end of that verse it says, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I realize that if in Michigan right now that we had this year baptized 3,000 souls, that we would probably think that we had done a tremendous work in that area. And anybody probably would. And that's not to belittle the number 3,000 that is used here or the souls that were converted at this time. But we need to understand that this 3,000 souls was merely a drop in the bucket of the number of people who would have been in this region at this time. And yet all these people throughout the hearing area of this particular time heard the same message, had the same opportunity to obey that message, and yet only 3,000 did. Why? And really that's the lesson for us today as we look at what takes place here in this particular section of Scripture. And it's an attitude more than it is anything else. Because I realize there's a response by these people, but people do not respond without the right attitude. You and I do not. You know, Jack was talking about a man after God's own heart. That's an attitude that a person has. That's what leads us into whatever else we're going to do in life. I've had the opportunity, because I do work in the secular world to help support myself while I'm in Michigan, I've had the opportunity to really understand the world. I mean, I know what the world is thinking about a lot of things. And, you know, so I understand the various attitudes of people. And all of us who've ever had the opportunity to talk to people about the gospel have run into every type of excuse and logical mindset of these people, whatever it might be, as to why they will not obey the gospel. You know, we don't have time when everything is just right. All the things that we all have probably said at one time or another in our lives. And, you know, when it really comes down to it, again, we have to come back to that attitude. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? The psalmist loved the Word of God. Several times you can cite throughout the Psalms the tremendous love for the Word of God. If you ever want to really just do a study in Psalms on an attitude towards the Word of God, read the 119th Psalm. Now, granted, it's the longest Psalm, but if that's our attitude, we'll read it. But read that Psalm and notice what he says about the Word of God and that love that he has for the Word of God. Do we have that desire? Do we gladly receive the Word of God? Because as you notice here in Acts chapter 2, that the difference in attitude of the people who did become Christians that day and those who did not become Christians that day is the fact that they gladly received the Word. Verse 41. Now first, in this particular lesson, let us ask this question, what does it mean that they gladly received? Well, all of us would probably say, you know, well, today we get up here and say, well, I'm glad to be here. Some of you will be glad when I'm done. Well, we're all glad to be here. And we know what that idea is. It's a great pleasure for us. That's the word that is used when we talk about gladly. It is a pleasure for us to be here. It is a great thing for us to be here. We are enjoying being here. They are listening to the Word of God, and they have, with great joy, received that Word. And that's the idea as he looks at it. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it talks about the individuals there who had gladly or were glad to see Paul when he came through. Those in Jerusalem when Paul finally came there said they were glad to receive him. That's the only other time in the Bible this word is used. And you can see the attitude of those people, how great it was to see them. Just like today, I'm sure, when a lot of people got here today and you started seeing people you hadn't seen, at least probably even since the last lecture. And how glad you were to see them, and how many hugs and handshakes and whatever else went on because we were just so excited about seeing these people. We started kidding one another and all the little things that we do because we love one another. That gladness of heart. But then he uses the term also that talks about receiving. And that's a word that literally means to take fully. You know, I'm a manager at work. That's my job. I'm a plant administrator, whatever that means, but that's my job. And my job is to make sure that our plant operates as it ought to and that the product gets out the door in a good quality way as well as gets to the customer on time. That's my job. So my job involves a lot of instruction. I give out a lot of information in a day in order to try to get this product out the door and have everything work like it ought to work. And I know what it is about not receiving a message fully. Not listening. And sometimes it's like you talk to your kids, you know, how many times have you ever asked your kids, did you hear what I just said? Every one of us has said that at one time or another. And the response of our children is what? I heard you. There's no problem here. You said it. I heard it. Well, you know what we really meant when we said, did you hear what I said, is did you listen to everything I told you? And why didn't you do everything I told you? That's the word that is used here. To take fully. You see, there's various attitudes that people have, you know, towards the Word of God or towards any message, but especially towards the Word of God. There's some that will hear that message and they will just ignore it. Well, they obviously haven't accepted it. They haven't received it fully because they don't want any part of it. They want anything to do with it. How many times have you talked to somebody and they say, well, I like this part? You know, we know people today that when they want to prove a particular point, they will go to certain scriptures to prove their point. They will also ignore certain scriptures that would go against their point. Or sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't think God really meant, you know, what he said. I think that this is what he meant, and I like this part. Well, see, that's not receiving fully. When we start separating things out, we start moving things around, we start picking and choosing what we want, we haven't accepted it fully. You know, there's a lot of machinery that we have at work that can actually kill a person. There are instructions that go with that. We expect our operators to accept the message fully because we want them to live. And I've had to talk to people about their lives before at work, about how, you know, I caught a guy smoking one time, right by a propane tank. And I asked him, I said, do you have your will ready? And he looked at me like I was crazy. I said, look where you're standing. If it goes, so do you. Now he heard that message. And he received it fully. You see, people understand. I mean, if you listen very carefully, because it wasn't long before the cigarette was out and he was gone. Because that's what happens when you receive a message fully, is you leave and you do what the message tells you to do. You see, they don't take just part of it. You know, he could have looked at me and said, well, I want to smoke. And I said, good, you want to die also. See, he wasn't looking at it that way. He didn't want to die also. He wanted to stay alive. On the day of Pentecost, they heard a message, and there were many who wanted to stay alive. They weren't talking physical life here. They wanted to stay alive spiritually, so they fully received the word. You know, up on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, you remember Paul was coming through Athens, and he had seen all their various statues to the various gods and so forth, and he finally gets an invitation to come up to Mars Hill and there to talk to the philosophers of the day. And Acts chapter 17 records that sermon for us, beginning about verse 21, 22, and carrying on through much of that chapter. But then as you get down at the end of that particular sermon, and you come over into verse 32 and through that section, notice what he says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, he says, certain men clave unto him and believed. Now look at this message that is presented. Paul only presented one lesson on Mars Hill. And it was the very same lesson that all these people at Mars Hill, however many there were there, heard this message. And yet some mocked. Some said, we will hear thee again later. And some looked at it with the idea, well, we actually believe this message. Because you see, the good thing about some people upon earth is that they do welcome the message of God. That's why we do what we do, to give people the opportunity to accept that message that is presented by God. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 18, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, the first part of that verse, he makes this statement. He says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And that's the attitude that we need to have, that we have a good thing before us. These people are hearing a message on the day of Pentecost that is going to get them and give them that opportunity to be free from sin. You remember their question, if you go back into verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had just been convicted of having crucified Jesus Christ. They wanted out of that. They knew there was something they needed to do. They always try to point out to people that at this time, when they gladly received the word, that they didn't argue about whether baptism was or was not essential to salvation. They didn't argue about what a word meant, what does the word if mean, or what does the word is mean, they just accepted the word. Because that's what it means to gladly receive. They took it fully. Whatever it said, that's what they were willing to do. You see, that's the attitude of the people on the day of Pentecost, is they rejoiced at this. You know, we have a lot of people that I know that have various illnesses, and some very serious illnesses, serious diseases that have hit their bodies at this time. And I know that if somebody were to come up to them and say, I have the cure, the absolute cure for whatever your problem is, that they would probably be pretty happy about that. They would be glad for that message. And they would readily listen to and do what it is in order to get rid of that problem, if they ever possibly could. You see, when we're glad about a message, we're going to listen to the message. When we gladly receive and want that message fully, then we're going to take and do whatever it is that message has to do. So they gladly received that word. Well, what did they do? Look on the day of Pentecost, again in Acts chapter 2, and go with me if you would, beginning about verse 41, and we're going to go down now through the next several verses in Acts chapter 2. And notice as you get into this, the things that he has to say are that are said concerning them. One, as you see at the end, or rather at the first part of verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now you need to note those two words, what he has to say here. Because this is the first thing he says they did. They were not the children of God. They had been convicted of being contrary to the will of God. And the first thing that they did when they heard the message was become right with God. Do that which God had instructed them to do. If you want to know what they were instructed, go back to verse 38. When he looks at them there in that verse, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not just some of you. You know, we have convenient religion around us all anywhere today that just has everybody do whatever you want to do. God has never told everybody to do what they want to do. God tells us to do His will. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is the love of God, He says, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. You know, God doesn't want us to be part-time anything with Him. He wants us to do His will. So when they heard the message, repent and be baptized, what did they do? They repented and they were baptized. Wouldn't it be great if everybody today would hear the Word of God and just do it? Not argue about it, not try to find some loophole around it. You know, anybody can quote-unquote find a loophole. We don't even need lawyers to find loopholes. We're so good at it, we shame some lawyers. And we know how to get around things if we want to get around it. Our mind works that way. We can lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, fool ourselves. We can do anything we want to and make ourselves feel good about ourselves. But you see, these people didn't have that attitude. One, they knew they were wrong. Two, they knew they needed to do something about it. Three, they heard what they needed to do. And four, they did it. And that's how simple it is to obey God. It's hard for us to get into that sometimes as people, but that's what it takes to obey God. They gladly received the word, and they were baptized. They listened to it. They understood what He said to do, and they became the children of God. But that wasn't all that they did. It didn't just stop here. You know, sadly, many times, we work really hard to get a person to become a child of God. And I applaud those type of efforts. We need to work hard to get people to become children of God. But you know something else we need to do in the church, and that is we need to work just as hard to keep them saved. It may even be a harder task to keep them saved. But that's where we fail many times. And we fail because we fail individually. I was thinking over the last several weeks, because we've had a lot of things happen in Michigan. We've had, you know, unity meetings and one sort or another thing happen up in Michigan that, you know, that the spread of liberalism, Reuel Shelley now is in our area. He is actually one of the instructors at Michigan Christian College, or Rochester College, it's called now. He's one of the instructors there, and I've heard recently and confirmed that he's also been hired to preach in our particular area up there. So, you know, liberalism is not new to us at all. We've got it all over our particular area, and we don't have enough congregations to go around, but we've got enough liberalism that we gladly give it back to you guys if y'all want it. But we can't. But because of all of that, I've been thinking a lot of it, you know, and I've really tried to think this through as best I possibly can. And I do not believe, and this is a matter of opinion, I'm going to tell you this right off, that this is a matter of opinion, but I do not believe that the biggest threat against the Lord's church today is liberalism. I believe the biggest threat against the Lord's church today is Christians who claim to be faithful who aren't. Now think about what I'm saying. You see, we become Christians, we claim to be Christians, and then we don't live up to what God has told us to live up. You realize there's not one liberal preacher could ever preach anywhere if the faithful would stand faithful? And I'm not just saying elders would stand faithful. Christians would stand faithful. I've heard people come up to me and say, our preacher's just awful. I'm saying, what's he still doing there? What are you doing about it? Well, I can't do anything about it. I'm not an elder. Yes, you can do something about it. You are a Christian. Look at what these people did in Acts chapter 2. As you come down into verse 42, one of the great verses of this section of Scripture, it says they continued steadfastly. That literally means to be constant in. Not just to be a somewhat person. You know, I know people who are big in whatever that they are in. You know, whatever organization they're in, they are into it. And they will live and die that organization. They are fully committed to that organization, and they don't mind letting you know that they are fully committed to that organization. Are we as committed as they? I mean, many people are zealously affected, but are zealously affected for the wrong thing. Are we zealous for the cause of God? You see, they were constant in. Christianity is a 24-hour day religion. It is a 365-day religion. And if there's a leap year, it's a 366-day religion. You don't even get a vacation there. There's no retirement plan in Christianity. And that's sad to me that many of our older people have retired from their Christianity. I've heard people say, well, let the young folks do it. Well, I guarantee the old folks won't do it, the young folks won't either. We need to be there for God all the way through our lives. They continued steadfastly. In what? Well, here's what he says. He says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. It is in the Word of God. They were faithful to the cause of Christ. It is so encouraging to me to hear of an individual or a congregation that is faithful to God, that loves the Word of God, that desires for the Word of God, that spreads the Word of God. That is so encouraging because that's what we have to have. Like I said, if you want to stem the tide of liberalism or whatever ism that's out there that's attacking the church, it's going to be done through the cause and the Word of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will stem that tide. We must defend the Word of God. We must preach the Word of God. And think about it. If you and I fill an area with the Word of God, there's no room for anything else. They constantly were involved in the apostles' doctrine. They went about from house to house. They went about publicly. They proclaimed the Word of God. They filled the area. And really, you know, today we are without excuse as far as getting the Word out there. You know, somebody might 40 or 50 years ago might have said, well, you know, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have all these fancy technology and stuff today. Well, we do today. And I'm glad that these lectures are available on the internet because there are people in Michigan who can't make this journey. There are people who work, you know, and they can't get away. There's people who are involved in other things who can't get away, but who do have access to the internet. And so we've been telling them, you can get this on the OABS website. It's live or it's archived. You can get these types of things. It's available. We have that technology. We have printing presses that can turn out literally millions upon millions of whatever we want. And we have the money to make it happen. Wendell Winkler used to, one of our instructors, we were at Brown Trail, he used to always make this statement. He says, Christians are the richest people on the face of the earth. I learned a lot from him, but that's one lesson I never forgot. Because you know, if you'll notice that when there's a cause, Christians come through. We have the money. And when I think about all the things that we as individuals spend our money on, and how much better it would be many times to divert that money into the cause of Jesus Christ, there's no reason we can't support the work throughout the world and spread this gospel throughout the world. We really are in an age where we can fill the gospel, or fill the world rather, with the gospel. But even without it, they did it in the first century, they did it through the 40s, they did it through the 50s, they've done it as long as the world has been around, because the church has been around, we've been filling the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, foot soldiers are still the necessary part of the army. And we are the army of Jesus Christ. It takes us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He says also that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in a loving and caring of one another, and a caring for one another. Fellowship is one thing that we seem to not have time for. You know, Michigan is in many ways a very unfellowshipping area. We are very materialistic in Michigan, and probably many other places are too, but it's hard for us to get together, to even enjoy one another's company. Yeah, I'm glad at Weberville that people don't rush out of the building. At least not everybody does. They actually stand around and talk to one another, learn who people are, see things, and talk about their lives. People get involved. They care for one another. That's what fellowship is about. You know, the church that is like that, that has that unity of the Spirit, is going to grow in Christ, spiritually as well as physically, because we're going to do the work of God as a unit. Now, I know there are many congregations that are divided. There are many Christians who hate one another. But that's not the spirit of the church in the first century. He says they continued in fellowship. He says secondly, or thirdly rather here, he says they continued in the breaking of bread. This is the communion service. We just went through it here to commemorate the Lord's death till he come, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And you know, really in a lot of ways, I mean, there's a lot to be said about the communion service, and a lot of lessons I know have been brought concerning that. But think about this. When you and I go through our lives and think about all the things that we face, all of our problems, all of our, you know, our pity stories, as I call them, as we talk about how we just have so many terrible things happening and so forth. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, and throughout every day of our life, we need to think about one who hung upon the cross for you and I. who was almost beaten to death before he ever went to the cross, if you ever want to bring tears to your eyes, study the trials and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And if you can't bring tears to your eyes, you're too cold-hearted. You need to get back and think about it. And the next time that you and I get out there and we say, oh, poor me, think about Jesus Christ. That's an inspiration to us. So they continued steadfast in the communion of Jesus Christ. Not just in the doing of it, which this is talking about here, but also in the thinking about it. That was why 1 Corinthians 11 was written, to bring their minds back to that, because they had forgotten. Have we forgotten? You know, oftentimes people come into a worship service and they go through, it's almost like a rote ritual. You know, we go two songs of prayer, a song, Lord's Supper, preaching, singing, back and out. And then we do it every day, every time. Forget why we're here. Forget what it's all about. Forget about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just get through the motions. They continued, he says, steadfastly. And finally, on this one, he says, and this is finally for this point, not the lesson, but for this point. Finally, he says, they continued in prayer. You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it still says, in nothing be anxious, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I shame people many times, at least I try to, and shame myself at times too, but I try to shame us in being worriers. We're not supposed to worry. In nothing, he says, be anxious. Why? Put it in the hands of God. That doesn't mean we're not concerned about things, that we don't have cares about things. But, you know, we live in a stressed society. I talked to a doctor one time. He also happened to be a member of the church. I was actually in there, you know, for my problem, whatever it was. And I was talking to him, and he says, you know, 90% of the people that I see in any given day are here because of stress-related problems. Not because they didn't really have a problem, but it was all stress-related. People can actually make themselves sick by worry, by all the cares and concerns of the world. You know, like I said, we have concerns, we have cares, there are things we have to involve ourselves with. We want to be serious about the work of God and serious about others and helping others. And we want to weep with those that are weeping, rejoice with those that are rejoicing, all the things we want to do, but don't worry. Understand, it's in the hands of God. Put it into His hands. Let somebody take care of it who can. Put it on His shoulders. You and I will quickly learn that we can't solve the world's problems just by ourselves. But with the hand of God, we can. We can at least give them that opportunity. So they continued in prayer. Prayer of thanks for God or to God and the things that He had done. Prayers for their own needs. They continued in these things. But as you go down through it, you'll notice here that they didn't really stop there. It says as you come down into verse 44 and following, it says all that believed were together and had all things common. He tells us, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. What did they do? They took care of one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it still says, and will always say, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. You see, we are to be caring people. We talk about benevolence. It's one of the terms that we use to describe this particular aspect of work. We want to be caring individuals, people who can go out and or look for and see, and even if we don't look for it, see it, and take care of the needs of those around us, both in a physical way, in a mental way, a spiritual way. Be there for people. When you look at this in Acts chapter 2, and we're talking about mark them that so walk or walk so as we have these examples set before us, look at this example of how the church grew. You see, I firmly believe and will always believe that if we would imitate the church of the first century, we would also have the results of the first century. You see, the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls. The next thing you read about is 5,000 souls. The next thing you read about is multiplied. That didn't come about by accident. That didn't come about by people claiming to be Christians and sitting on the sidelines watching the show after. That came about from people being actively involved in the work of the church. You see, they cared for one another. This was something people can see in our lives, and they provided for the needs of one another. And you think about it today, how many of us would sell that which we have just to help out another person? Now, we'll sell it to help ourselves out. We don't have a problem with that. If I have a problem, I'll sell what I have if I need it. But would you sell what you have? See, I've known of a few congregations over the years that, as I've talked to individuals there and sometimes had part with them, that when there was a need, a real financial need of that congregation, whether for something there or work that they were doing in some other area, that people actually did sell possessions and gave it to the elders of that congregation in order that it could be used for this work. But you see, we many times can't even part with anything that we have. We're certainly not going to get rid of this. I mean, that's my favorite this, my favorite that, and, you know, my mother's old possession, my grandmother's. You know, everything to us has some sentimental value, especially when we have to lose it. But he looks at us here and he says, they sold their possessions. They gave it to the apostles. And they gave it so that every man could have according as he needs. You see, we have opportunities to help. They sought it among their fellow Christians. And people say, well, we don't have the same unique situation today. Oh, yes, we do. We still have people in need. I don't care what time frame we're going to live in, there are always going to be people in need. There are going to be members of the Lord's church in need. There's going to be people that have this desire for help that may even be a little proud to ask for it, but still there's the need there, and we need to seek to help these individuals. We need to, above all things, if nothing else, be giving people. Give of our time. Give of our money. Give our lives. I make a statement a lot of times, and I've kind of coined it for myself. I don't know if coined it, but kind of use it for myself, especially here lately, is that we have to get out of the picture. I'm not here. I'm a servant of God. I am not here. It's kind of really, you know, that wasn't really original with me. It more came from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, when Paul wrote, he says, you know, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know how that verse starts out? If you know the song, you do. I am crucified with Christ. Who died? He didn't. I did. He already has. But I died. I don't live. I'm not here. I'm a servant. Can you imagine? Think about a servant. A servant in a household, you don't even generally know they're there. They're not the center of attention like we want to be. They are the ones on the sideline who are assisting and who are helping. That's what we are. We are the servants of Jesus Christ. How Paul would describe himself many times as a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, they helped others. They gave of themselves. And further, he says, down in, as you get down into verse 47, he says they had favor with all the people. You know, when you look at that section of Scripture, you'll say, well, you know, how is that possible? How is it they can have favor with all the people? People don't like to hear the gospel. Sometimes people don't even care too much about us when we preach the gospel. It's normal. We understand it. Sometimes people don't want it, and sometimes they get mad at us, but how is it they can have favor with all the people? Well, understanding the rest of the Bible, putting it in its entire context, the New Testament, they had favor with all the people because they lived good, godly, Christian lives. Look over with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. In this section of Scripture, as Peter is writing, it used to be a Peter in my Bible. Here he goes, 1 Peter chapter 2. When you get into this section of Scripture, notice as he talks about here, in verses 11 and 12, he says, dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And then they notice this statement, having your conversation or your manner of life, he says, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, notice as he goes on, that they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what made the church strong and prosperous and was able to reach out to people around them and able people actually willing to listen to them was because they lived what they taught. They believed the Word of God. You see, these people gladly received the Word of God. I mean, you think about it. If someone were to walk up to your house right now, one of these Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes folks, you see that you've seen the ads, I've seen the ads, so they come up to your house and they hold this huge check with your name written on it, and it's written out for $10 million. I have yet to see a person go, man, that's the sorriest thing ever happened to me. These people are jumping up and down. This is why they're not hitting the ceilings in their house. They're bouncing around. And you know what else they do? They go get to the phone and say, guess what happened? Oh! And they tell everybody they can get a hold of. What did they do? They had something greater than a publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes come to their door. They had the message of Jesus Christ. It was presented to them. They were able to be washed free of their sins. They were able to have a life in Christ. And then they went out and they told everybody about it. How sad it is that we don't have that same joy many times within our lives. People are dying all around us without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize that in our lives that we cannot make people become Christians. But we have to give them that opportunity. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Today in your life, think about yourself. Have you... And I'm going to ask this to myself. When I point the finger and say, have you, I'm also talking to me. But I do this because many times as we get to the invitation, somebody will say, well, I wish old so-and-so had been here to hear that lesson today. Or I hope old so-and-so responds today. And I guarantee you, old so-and-so may have needed to hear this lesson, whoever he is or she is. And maybe they do need to respond. But you see, many times we kind of push that off into old so-and-so and not back here to this so-and-so. To this person here. Look at your life today. Ask yourself this. One, first and foremost in your life, am I a child of God? Am I a Christian? Have I put on Jesus Christ in baptism? You see, they gladly received the word, were baptized. There's a message that has been presented to us through God's word and from various speakers in this particular auditorium I know because I know this congregation. So the message of God has been preached. You may have talked to individuals privately concerning the Word of God and studied the Word of God, but still have not yet made that decision to become a child of God. Ask yourself this, have I gladly received that message? Am I willing to put on my Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? We talk about hearing the Word of God. Well, that's what God teaches us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, you know, Cornelius says, we are gathered here to hear all that God has commanded thee of us. And when he heard it, he also was baptized. Go to the end of Acts chapter 10. But he heard that message because he believed the message. They believed this message. That's why they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they knew the message was true. They knew there was something they need to do. See, faith is necessary for salvation. It's not faith by itself, but it's faith that's still necessary. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That we talk about that we need to hear that word and believe that word and then to make the change in our life, the term repentance that is involved. In the day of Pentecost, again, they were told to repent. They had crucified Jesus Christ. They could not remain in that state and be faithful to God. We can't remain contrary to the will of God in our lives and be faithful to God. That's contrary to any logic that we could ever put forth. There's a necessary change within our lives. And so he says to repent. And be baptized. Repent and be converted. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus in Luke chapter 13 verse 3 and verse 5 says this, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's the need of change. There's a need to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 verse 37, the eunuch made that. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, I am testifying in one way, if you look at it that way, or I'm stating within my life that Jesus is the Christ. It's really not so much a, I don't like the term testimony, so it's not an idea of a testimony. It's really just the idea of an admission of what I've already accepted in my life, that Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I am now stating that fact. Because that's the attitude we must have. You see, when they gladly received the word, they submitted to the king. That's Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we see that as we go down through here. They were baptized, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, all through the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, all dealing with the fact that the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. That gets us out of the world into Christ. But as we noted in our lesson today, those that gladly receive the word don't stop there. They continue faithful to God. You see, he still tells us throughout his word, and we always quote, and really I'm going to quote it here, the end of Revelation 2 and verse 10, when it just simply says, "But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know what the first part of the verse says? You're going to be tried. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have hard times. But be faithful unto death. The song of encouragement has been selected and has been announced for us today to really look at ourselves. And everybody here, at least at this congregation, everybody, I'm sure here in this building, wants everybody to go to heaven. Are we willing to do what God has told us in order to go to heaven? If you are not a child of God, please make that decision in your life today to put on your Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and begin that walk down that great road that will lead you into heaven. We are willing and able in every way at all to assist you in this. And if you are a child of God, as we sing this song, think again about yourself. If you are a child of God, but you still have not or are not still gladly receiving that word, you're not living faithfully to God, then don't go another day away from God.